Well, I was glad to, it's really good to have all of you here. Let's kind of see how many parents, how many kids are represented here. So if you have one kid, put one finger up. If you have two kids, three, four, five, six. And we got any sixes? Any two hands? Everybody's still on one hand. Okay, there we go. Awesome, awesome. Well, a lot of great leaders are represented by the parents in this room. Some exciting Christians are on the horizon that you've given birth to. So our son Caleb, he was in a baseball game. And he was about six when this happened. Anybody else have youth sports kids? Anybody? Yep. Okay. So he is on third base. A line drive hits him, knocks him to the ground. I run out there. I'm like, Caleb, are you okay? He shakes his head no. I'm like, you want mama to pray for you? And he shakes his head no, and he dusts himself off, and he runs back to third base. And I'm like, huh, what? That was kind of an unusual thing. So I took him to the doctor afterwards because he got hit hard with that ball. And just to make sure he's all okay, and we're waiting, you know, for the doctor to come in. And I said, Caleb, I don't understand. You know, usually when you get hurt, you always ask mama to pray for you. How come you didn't want mom to pray for you this time? He's like, you never ask. And I said, sure I did. And I explained the whole story. And he's like, oh, I thought you said play for me. So he's like, she's not going to fit this outfit. I got to go back to third base. Yeah. But he was convinced that I was on his team. Yeah. And so that's really what this session is about, how to build a winning team as a family and help your kids soar and succeed to be all that God designed them to be. What are those best decisions a parent can make? And these are our kids. The original family there are all those boys. Caleb is my youngest, and he is now an engineer, and he has probably four or five patents to his name already. He's under 30.
That's Caleb right there.
Yeah, and then our middle child, our ADD, ADHD, hard to raise kid, Zachary. He is now a strength coach. He's Gatorade Coach of the Year, Collegiate Coach of the Year, and he's one of the favorite speakers at Fellowship of Christian Athletes brings in. He does a lot of chapels for the U of L players, all the different teams. And then that's our son, Brock, and he's the one that I mentioned, Arizona Coach of the Year, and he is very active. He helped plant three different churches. And all of our boys love and serve Jesus. And we consider that a miracle in today's world. And they've all married godly, amazing women. But it was not always an easy road getting them there, right? Those are the two that have kids right now. That's Kaylee with our youngest, Sutton is her daughter. We have another one now added to that family. And then Hannah. Those are the three kids Brock and Hannah have. Eden Callen and Rocco William, named after his papa. So that's kind of the backdrop of our learning. And the goal is, that winning team. Build that winning team as a family. And we want that for you as well. We all go through different ages and stages. Click over.
Before we go any farther, let me just make a statement before we keep rolling. We're going to share with you some of the things we did with our kids that were effective that we would recommend to anybody. But before we do that, we do want to say the most important thing you can do as parents is beg God for the hearts of your kids.
Yep, pray.
Because raising kids, it's a lot like feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are with Jesus. They've been ministering to 5,000 men. The implication is those men have their families there, so it was probably more like 10 to 15,000 people. And they realized everybody's hungry, so they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you got to send these people away to go get food. And Jesus looked at them and said, you guys feed them. And they went and gathered everything they could find. They came back to Jesus with the equivalent of two lunches. And they said, Jesus, here's what we've got. And Jesus said, I can work with that. He took what they had to bring. He added the rest and made it work. And that's kind of like parenting. Like all you want to do is raise up godly kids who make great decisions, who walk with Jesus their whole life, and raise up grandkids that you can be proud of and have great careers. And if you think you're adequate for that, you're fooling yourself. You're like, you're a big part of it. But the goal is we have to bring good stuff. Like the disciples' only requirement is bring me stuff people can eat. Don't bring moldy bread. Don't bring rotten fish. You know, bring the best you got. And then Jesus did the rest. And I would be the first to tell you, at some point in their lives, all three of our kids fell in love with Jesus, and it made us look like really good parents. Okay, so again, you count because you got to bring the first part. But the most important thing you can do is beg God for the hearts of your kids. Our goal in this session is to teach you how to do your part well. But if God doesn't do his part, your part is not enough. Okay, so you want to do it, it's in partnership. And beg God for the hearts of your kids before you do anything. Okay? And having said all that, we'll talk about what we did.
So the first thing, we encourage you to leave your trademark on your children. Trademark means with traditions and memories. Traditions are those things you do year after year after year after year that just become a part of the fabric of your family. And then memories are those once-in-a-lifetime activities. And so here's an example of a tradition. All of the boys wear number 11 because Bill wore number 11 in high school, and so all of them wear 11. And now even some of our granddaughters, when they play sports, wear 11. And it's just a symbol of this is who the Pharaohs are. They play all out for Jesus, you know. And so that is a tradition that we have. Memory would be like the rites of passage that we do with our kids. We have a walk into manhood that happens every year. We have a rite of passage that happens when they turn between 18 and 21. And they can choose when it is between 18 and 21. It's when they're ready to be like, okay, I'm a man. I'm going to full on take my life and all the responsibility for it. And every walk into manhood is a little bit different because it matches who that son is. Like our son Brock, the football coach, his walk into manhood was on a football field. We invited all of his mentors over, and they walked the field pouring wisdom into Brock and talking to Brock about what it means to be a man, a godly man. And then Zach was all about his lifted truck, and Zach was a late bloomer in coming to wanting to grow up. He had a little Peter Pan syndrome because of some rebellion in his life that was going on in the early college years. And so his was at 21 when he like stepped up to the plate as he returned to Christ. We'll tell a little bit about that story. But so he's all about his lifted truck. So his was a drive into manhood, a race into manhood. It was at a racetrack that all the guys, all of his mentors came and they raced. And then they walked the track, talking to Zach about, okay, now you're on track. Like, this is what a godly guy looks like. And then Caleb is an adventurer. And so his was like a kayak into manhood, a jet ski into manhood. It was like on Mission Bay. It was all about, you know, water. And so, because that matched who he was. And his mentors came and poured into his life there at Mission Bay.
Did you want to say anything about the princess
thing? Oh, yeah, sorry. But I have a video. So we raise guys. But I wrote the mentoring moments for Raising a Modern-Day Princess, how churches can implement a princess program in their church, or moms can gather with their other mom friends and gather groups of girls together, go through a seven-week journey into what it means to be a godly woman. And that process happens between age 13 and 17, that Raising a Modern Day Princess. And it's a Focus on the Family book, one for the parents and the leaders, and one for the girls. And here's just a little snippet from a Modern Day Princess.
almost all cultures, many religions, and various charity organizations have a way of celebrating their children's step from adolescence into young adulthood. That step is known as a rite of passage. Prior to 2000, most families in our American culture had no established rite of passage for their teenage daughters, until Doreen Hanna, founder of Treasured Celebrations, designed two programs to meet this need. Celebrate You're a Daughter of the King was created for those within the church and faith-based organizations. Becoming a Modern-Day Princess was created for those within our local community. Both programs entail a 7-week course beginning with a personality profile that immediately validates them. Other crucial topics include, what does a man of integrity look like? The rewards of obedience, the value of true friends, and other teenage issues. There is also a makeup and manners class that, of course, is always a hit.
I really enjoyed getting to know all the other girls in my class, and it was just a real encouragement for me to be able to spend time building out the friendships that we had.
The program concludes with a night of celebration, where their father or another significant man in their life publicly affirms and blesses them with a crown.
Well, my youth leader, Kenny, did that for me because I don't have a dad, and it really meant a lot to me. It was really special.
There we go. Kind of gives you a little feel for, like, what girl wouldn't want to party in her honor so that she can grow into a godly woman. We've seen a lot of really awesome transformation around the world. Some of our strongest groups of modern-day princesses are in Latin America and in Africa right now. So, and then our rite of passage, it's hard for you to see there, but when our sons get married, why don't you tell about this part?
Yeah, so let me just make a pitch to all of you on this idea of a rite of passage. This is one of those things that could help us as individual families and as a church make a big impact, because we're so casual about this in our culture. You know, we don't have any way formally in our culture where men look at young men and say, you are now a man. You know, we're inviting you into the brotherhood of men because we believe in you. And for you ladies, you know, when a group of people say, you've got it, God's working in your life, you were created, you're beautiful, you're competent, you're ready. And a group of women recognize that, and then a significant male speaks that into your life. Those are powerful moments in our lives. And our society doesn't have any formal ways of doing that. And if we will add those formal ways, we will start making a big difference in the lives of the kids we care about the most. Now, it's interesting, you know, we did these Walk into Manhood with our kids, and then our kids started a rite of passage for one another. So when our oldest son got married, his two brothers bought him a sword and gave him a sword as a statement that, hey, you, like, you're the man. You're the first one got married, like, you got a family, and we believe in you. And they've carried that tradition on now. So at their weddings, like, this is our youngest son's wedding right here, and my two older sons bought him that sword and actually did kind of a knighting ceremony and told mom she could come watch, but she couldn't talk.
Yeah, I can take pictures, but I can't comment. Yeah, it's a guy thing.
Because this was a man moment where our two older sons spoke into their younger brother's life and said, you are a man. Like, we are impressed with you. We're amazed at what God's done in your life. And to bring you into the brotherhood, we're giving you your sword now.
And standing for the sword of the Spirit, the word of God.
Yeah. So all three of them have swords that were given to them by each other. And it's just one of those statements in our family that we believe in manhood. And again, if you decide to do that as a family, and if you decide to do that as a community, it has a powerful impact on young people, because most young guys are waiting for some young lady to tell him he's a man. I mean, it's addictive, but it's not as powerful as a group of men looking another young man in the eyes and saying, okay, you got it. We believe in you now. Because men can also look at young men and say, look, dude, straighten up. And as soon as you straighten up, we'll invite you into the brotherhood. And it's just, it's a powerful impact. Okay.
And so, because the command really is from this verse right here,
Right. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That God's plan is for one generation to pass to the next generation the baton of faith. Okay, so it's really up to us to ask the question, how are we going to pass on to our kids and grandkids this tradition that we hope they live out? I've got this dramatic testimony of growing up in a home that's crazy. One of the big highlights of my growing up is I was a kid that was a bedwetter through the sixth grade. My mom got tired of dealing with it, so she had me sleep in a bathtub for 2 years of my life on an air mattress because she got tired of cleaning the bed. And my mom's afraid of groups of people, so going to church was banned because there's groups of people at church. Like, my mom would look at you and go, these are scary people, because they're gathered together. So I was never going to meet Jesus in a typical way. So I met Jesus through an evangelistic film called The Exorcist. I know they didn't mean it for good, but God redeemed it, so it was cool. Now, I did not want that to be my kids' testimonies. I wanted my kids' testimony to be really boring. You know, I met Jesus early in life. Some of my teen years, I kind of reconsidered and figured out Jesus was the best option, and I decided walking with Jesus was easier than living like an idiot, and I married well, and now I've got kids. I wanted that to be their testimony. I didn't want them to have mine. And our kids' testimonies are close to that. Of course, there's variations because everybody's a knucklehead. But I forget where I was going with that, except that, passing the baton. Like, our goal was to start a whole new legacy in our family where one generation commends to the next generation who commends to the next generation the real way to walk with Jesus. Not just expectations that you're going to act this way because this is how we act. It's Jesus is the best option. Here's how you walk with him.
And so first decision is to decide to have God's vision for your child. The Bible tells us in Proverbs to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And that term, way he should go, means according to their God-given bent. And so each person, you included, we all have a unique God-given bent. And so it's cooperating with God to, like, study your child. How did God create? How did God wire that child? And what is God's vision? Not my vision, but God's vision for that child. And Proverbs 19:8 says,
when there is no vision from God, the people run wild. But those who adhere to God's instruction know genuine happiness.
And that's what we want. We want genuine happiness for our kids, not for them to run wild. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we raise our kids with is, okay, before you say or do anything, check in with your inner GPS and ask, does this show respect for G God, He, people, S, self. And if it shows respect for God, people, self, green light, go. If it doesn't show respect for God, people, self, then, like, stop, pause, pray, you know, walk away. You're looking for listening to God's voice above every other voice. And so that turned into then us taking the next step and doing your mission. And so Bill and I, at a conference like this, before we had kids, actually, Dr. Norm Wright, challenged all of us seminary students to make sure that we had a marriage mission and mission statement. And it took us about a year. We worked on it every time we were in the car together, and to get the wording like what we would like. And this is our marriage mission. A copy of it is in 10 Best Decisions a Parent Can Make, as well as 10 Best Decisions a Couple Can Make. And so our marriage mission, why don't you go ahead and read it?
We, Bill and Pam Farrell, have a desire to fulfill the Great Commission through using our skills in professional ministry with a focus on using the communication gifts God has given us. We are committed to personal discipleship as a lifestyle. We want our home to be an oasis where those who enter can see Christ at work in our marriage and family and where they can find hope. We, the Farrells, are committed to fun and friendships. We value people more than things. We prefer memories over material goods. We are committed to raise our children in such a way as they have the opportunity to know the benefits of personally knowing Jesus and walking with him. We are committed to helping them discover their talents and equipping them to help fulfill the Great Commission and to have a fun and fulfilling life while doing so.
And so had that mission statement. It was right by our front door, framed up. Our kids saw it every day. We used it more as a decision-making grid for Bill and I. For example, like a lot of times we'd be out and about like this, and we'd come home, and there would be invitations to come speak at different, you know, groups, and some of them were on the same day. It's like, well, how do we decide where God wants us to be? And then you factor in all of our kids' schedules as they got older, and then Bill's church schedule and my women's ministry. There was a lot of schedules like conflicting for time. And so we use that, this mission to make some of those tough choices. And one time we got back from an event, and there were three churches that wanted us for the same weekend. It happened to be President's Day weekend, so our kids were off. And one of the churches said, I'm not sure how much you usually get for an honoraria, but if you come the next day, we want to take you snowboarding, you and your family snowboarding, so bring the kids. And we're like, wow, that matches like everything in our mission statement. You know, if you notice the repeating words, what are the repeating words there?
Fun. Friendship.
Yeah, fun. Yeah. Friendship. We want our kids to know it's fun to be in the center of God's will. So you know you're in the center of God's will. When you show up, you do your thing, you speak, the next day you go, and two pastors' kids show up to teach your kids how to snowboard, and one was on the front cover of Campus Life magazine, and the other was on the front cover of Brio, Focus on the Families magazine, because they're awesome Christians who are vying for a place on the Olympic snowboard team. Like, that's who spent the day with our kids. You can't outgive God. At the end of the day, when your ADD son says, I want to pray at Sizzlers, we're like, okay. Jesus, thank you so much. My parents speak well, so we can snowboard. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. You hit it.
Now, now, what is the inherent problem with this mission statement right here?
It's long.
Too long. Okay, like if we wanted our kids to memorize that, we wanted our kids to think this way, it's too long.
We could pay them, we could bribe them, you know,
still
but
too long.
It's still too long. It's not going to stick.
So in order to energize this in their life, you need to have a way to encapsulate this so it can become part of your everyday conversation. So we pulled a motto that represented our mission statement, because this one we can repeat to our kids all the time.
Over and over. Every time they wake up, as they leave the house, as we pray for them when we drop them off for school, as they start dating, hey, those who honor God, they repeat back, God honors. Mm-hmm. So that's how they were raised, every day with that statement. Those who honor God, God honors. It comes out of 1 Samuel 2:30. And so that's their motto. And then we thought, well, okay, let's turn it into a moniker or a crest. Something that's visual that they can see. And so this is our family crest or family moniker. And go ahead.
The three L's stand for our three goals for our kids. We want our kids to be learners and leaders who love God. So those are our primary goals for them. And when we actually did responsibility sheets and we talked to them about their privileges, it would be put in terms of learners and leaders who love God.
And then the two hearts stand for Pharaoh's keep their promises, especially in the area of relationships. And then the cross with the star.
It represents our conviction that every person is created with a God-given dream. Like, God doesn't create filler. He didn't put you on the earth because there was some open space in San Diego County. He wanted to fill it with your body. Now, he created you for a reason. But in this world in which we live in, it can be foggy. And so the way God helps you to determine your purpose in life is he puts a dream in your heart that you have natural passion for. And we believed if our kids discovered that natural dream, that they would sacrifice appropriately and they would be highly motivated to pursue it.
And then design your own family crest. And we'd love for you to just draw this shape or a circle on your paper right now. So like a little shield or a circle. And put four quadrants in it, so draw like a cross. So there's four compartments. And we're going to walk you through a simple way to create a family crest. It's not the only way, but it's a simple way. Focus on the Family ask us to write this up. So there's an article on both our website, LoveWise, and Focus on the Family. And so in each one of those quadrants, we're going to have you answer a question, okay? So the first one, the A quadrant, is what's the best thing about your family? What do you enjoy most about your family?
And Like, just be real about this. It doesn't have to be a spiritual answer. Like, one of the best things about our family is our family is athletic. We're horrible at singing. We all sing off key, and we're just terrible at it. But we love athletics, and we love to laugh. Like, we're always coming up with ways to laugh as a family. Okay, so it can be really spiritual, or it can be just...
And my brother's family, what's most notable about them is they're cowboys or cowgirls. Mm-hmm. That's who they are, you know? So their family crest is, you know, got all kinds of Western gear in it because that's who they are. The second is the belief or value that your family stands for. What's something that is you want to make sure is passed down from generation to generation to generation? Our family is very pro-life. We will always volunteer for pro-life activities. Many of the people in our family run pro-life centers. We, as a family, always were involved in like throwing showers for the pro-life thing in our community. Our boys showed up to move furniture. So that's just one simple value. That
our family also believes the world needs leadership.
Yep.
And so all of our kids are leading something. It's part of who we are.
In fact, one year I realized, wow, all the Farrells are leading. One was like sixth grade president, and the other was, you know, junior high vice president, and one was like Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He started a chapter, and Bill and I are both in leadership, and so I bought everybody a John Maxwell Leadership Bible that year just to say, keep up the good work as being leaders. And then see what trait about God does your family love and value and appreciate the most. God is our redeemer. That's important to our family.
God's also a competitor, which is important to our family.
Yes.
We love to ask questions.
Yeah.
Are we allowed?
Does this take years for you to come up with? Like, did it mold over time?
It molds over time. It took us...
How old were your kids when you started
this? Yeah. They were pretty little, so they didn't draw it up. It was more handed to them because they were pretty little when it was going on. Our youngest was a newborn. Yeah. In fact, we had it by the time Caleb was there. So it was Brock and Zach was during their like second, third grade. A speaker came to our church, challenged us to do this.
So,
yeah.
So Pam and I did this the first time before we had kids.
Yeah.
Okay, and we finalized the one that we showed you.
After we had kids.
Yeah, this one happened when I think our oldest was 10. Maybe
it
nine.
Was before that.
Eight?
Yeah. It was like your first year in the lead pastorate, so that would be like seven.
That was later than that, because... So anyway, we're talking 7-8 years.
Yeah.
Minimum to get to this point right here.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so...
It took a little while, and that's why...
It's not a
speed
test.
It's not a... Yes, you want something that you can live with and love. And so the last one is the best way our family can help reach people for Jesus. And so for us, like leadership, that's it. Sports is huge. That we were really involved in sports, in youth sports, as well as then Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Both Bill and I have served on FCA boards, and all three of our sons have started and then run Fellowship of Christian Athletes chapters. So anything that we can do to use sports to highlight Jesus, then that's what we're going to do.
Right. And we moved that direction because all of our kids had a natural love for it.
Yeah.
You know, like we both grew up doing athletic things, so it would have been easy for us to decide for them, but we resisted that option. Because I was committed, if our kids love drama, not human drama, but like on stage drama, if they loved music, if they were like really compassionate and wanted to help the poor and wanted to help disadvantaged, we would have moved that direction. We just went with what they demonstrated they naturally love. Then we started investing more and more in that.
And the cool thing about this is you can do it any time in your family life. Yep. And it makes a great activity to do Thanksgiving, Christmas, summer vacation, especially if any of your kids have an artistic bent. Like, invite them in to, like, okay, we'll have a discussion of what our family stands for and what our values are and things like that. But then, hey, you guys draw up our, like, family crest. Mm-hmm. And then we'll, like, put it together and create the final version. You know, so it's a great thing to get your whole family involved in if they're a little bit older, too.
And people often, I appreciate your question, because a lot of times people ask this, this seems like a lot of work.
It is.
Okay, and what I would say to you is raising a family is a lot of work. Okay, and you're going to work on the front end, or you're going to work hard on the back end. It's just somewhere you're going to work hard.
Work proactive or work reactive? I'd rather work proactive.
And the more you get ahead of the movement, the easier it is on you.
Yeah.
There's no way to make parenting easy. But the more you get ahead of the game, the easier it is on you. And so yes, it's a lot of work. I don't know how to rescue you from that. Because, again, raising kids, it's a lifelong task, and they're not easy. Like, some of them are different than others, but none of them are easy to raise. And so the sooner you get ahead of them, the easier it is on you.
So when Bronco was a little baby, before we go back, so take a moment and talk, what do you want, what's, like, something good about your family that can be a light for the gospel. So see if you can brainstorm just for a moment. What is something positive about your family that could be a light of love? And the fun part of seeing all this happen is, like, our older boys that are married and have kids have their own family mission that's now their door. It's different than ours. There's a few traditions that they've carried on that we'll talk about in just a minute. But there's some new traditions that they've started as well, mm-hmm. That have come with their families. Okay, so back when Brock was a little baby, I was rocking Brock, and he's our firstborn, and I was praying, God, it seems like some kids, you know, Bill's a youth pastor, seems that some kids seem to soar and succeed at 18, and others seem to stumble and fall. Like, what's the difference? And we had 8 high schools in that city, and all 8 valedictorians were a part of our youth group. And so it's like study lab, you know, so I got to know those families and what did they do. And they were all proactive. That's the one thing that they had in common. And they were all praying families. And so I was like praying, Lord, it seems like soar, succeed. How do we do that? And I wrote down a list that day of, like, leadership qualities and practical skills that needed to be in a young life by the time they're 18. And then I wrote a prayer down that was actually titled, By the Time You're 18. And it was just my heart's prayer about what I wanted for our kids by the time they were 18. And in that prayer, there was a line that says, let our kids be like a Daniel or a Joseph, willing to stand alone for their faith. It's in the Timothy's Decisions a Parent Can Make book. You can read the whole letter. But what it came down to is, all right, Bill walked in the door, and I showed him this list that was like 100 things long.
Huge.
And I'm like, we have to get 100 things into our kids' life by the time they're 18? I'm like so overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And Bill said, oh, it just seems like they're kind of grouped together here.
So I looked over it, and it fell into 3 categories, which is where the learner and leader thing came from. We realized, first of all, we want our kids to be learners. But in a highly information age, which we live in, if your kids are not learning, they're falling behind. So we wanted our kids to get a natural desire to learn something new every week of their life. Second, we wanted our kids to be leaders. Now, we didn't expect them to be upfront leaders necessarily, but we didn't want them to live by accident following the crowd wherever the crowd went. We wanted them to be intentional about how they were living and invite other people to join them in the process. And then we wanted them to love God for themselves. Now, we knew we couldn't make this happen, but we didn't want them to say, yeah, I'm a Christian because my parents are. We wanted them to have their own personal encounter somewhere along the way with Jesus and have their own relationship with Jesus. And again, we knew we couldn't decide that for them, but we believed we could set up an environment where that was likely to happen. So learners and leaders who love God became our driving goals for our kids.
And so it's like, okay, well, I want, like Bill and I chatted, and we're like, we want this to be like something we weave into our family year after year, but we want it to be fun. And so we decided we're going to have a learner leader day once a year where we would choose a fun activity. We call it Force Feral Family Fun. And so we would go to like the beach or an amusement park or like a cabin for the weekend, et cetera. Something that was fun the kids would look forward to. And on that day, we would negotiate privileges and responsibilities. This is the learner leader chart. Each one of the kids, we would have this. We began to keep it a running one on our computer so we could just update and add to and tweak year after year for each one of the kids. But we begin to pray over each child, like what is that one thing this next year that we want to focus on for that child? It's kind of like their one thing that we just talked about for us as grown-ups, then we are using it for the kids. And so we would choose something off that leadership list that we had initially made, and then we choose a verse that goes along with it. That's the verse we would pray for them all year long, and then we would like tell them like the treasure we saw God unfolding in their life, a positive in their life, and then we would talk about their privileges and responsibilities, and then we would also talk about like if you don't hold up your responsibilities, what kind of punishment, like for violation 1, 2, 3. And so the kids were invited in to speak their own punishment even, as well as speak their own promise and potential. And everybody signed on the dotted line there. And we have a list of privileges that you can give to kids at different ages and stages. And in the 10 Minutes Decisions, a parent can make book, we have a list of responsibilities they can do at different ages and stages. And they can do a lot more than you think they can.
Amen.
And so just to let us all get on the right frame of mind, I want you to turn and say to your wife, you're the mom, not the maid.
You're the mom, not the maid.
And say to your husband, you're the dad, not the butler. Let your goal is to roll the ball into your kid's court. And some examples of...
Let me make a couple comments before you go. Let me tell you what I think the keys to this... Go back to the chart, please, hon.
Oh, sorry, babe.
So the keys that make this work. First of all, this privileges box, you point out to your kids things that are privileges that they don't realize are privileges.
Right, like walking to the mailbox, that's a privilege.
Right, and getting your own snack out of the pantry.
Whenever you're hungry, that's
choosing your own clothes to wear in the morning. Like those are things they take for granted. They take their technology for granted. It's my iPad. It's my phone. No, it's your phone that you're loaning to them because you're paying for it. It's their privilege that they get to use it. And when you point that out, it changes their mindset. They start to realize, I have a lot of privileges. Okay? Second key to this is when we gave our kids responsibilities, they were for a year.
Right.
Okay, so Danny, if your job is to wash the dishes, you have it all year. Next year, somebody else will have it, but it's yours. So there's no arguing. Whose day is it? Whose week is it?
I took out the trash yesterday.
We just simplified it to where you got a responsibility for the year. That way we didn't have to remember.
I wasn't going to referee them. Yeah.
The other thing is you choose one trait to work on. Okay, we tend to overwhelm ourselves and overwhelm our kids by giving them too long a list. You can tie any character trait to the one you're working on. So for instance, if we're working on initiative this year, you can tie responsibility, you can tie honesty, you can tie integrity, you can tie consideration all into initiative because you can say, the decision you just made, was that taking initiative? If you see a dirty room, what would you do if you had initiative? So you can always tie what you're trying to develop in your kids to one real character trait.
And that made it easier on us again. It simplified it. We only had to remember three traits each year, one for each kid
focusing on. Kids are simple. Adults are complex. So we're always overwhelming our kids. Look, you need to clean your room because if you don't clean your room, you're not going to learn responsibility and self-discipline. And if you don't learn responsibility and self-discipline, you're not going to get a good college degree. And if you don't get a good college degree, you're not going to get a good career. And if you don't have a good career, my grandkids are not going to be taken care of. And so you need to clean your room.
You're going
to
be homeless if you don't clean your room today. Yeah.
Wow. Okay, so you want to simplify it so that the kids understand it. And so having one trait was one of the things that made this thing work for us and our kids.
So just a couple of examples. We always start with honesty because I can give you more privileges if I can trust you. So that's pretty much everybody's starting point at age four is when we start learner leader days for everybody. Being a gentleman. That was Zach. He was like rough around the edges. He uses like
sleeve
for a napkin or a Kleenex. You know, I remember thinking, no woman's ever going to marry you. You're going to live with me forever. So being a gentleman. So we taught him all of the, you know, which fork to use. And oh, here's a little, hold your hands out like this. So, and at a fancy dinner party, see, this is a D. That's where your drink is. And then this is a B. That's where your bread plate is. I bet you're glad you came.
Worth the conference right there.
So we taught him stuff like that. And then, like, as a gentleman, you walk down the stairs first because if the girl trips, you catch her. You know, if you're walking on the street, you walk on the outside so the mud splashes on you instead of the girl. Yeah. You know, stuff like that. And so we did all that. And Zach, he came to me. He's like, Mom, he's about eight. Mom, like, I know you hate it when I burp. Yes, I do. So what if I did my science fair on what makes you burp? And I'm like, good call. Mm. And so here's the deal. The darker the cola, the more likely it is to make you burp. Mm-hmm. And so he won the science fair with that. And after the whole school won the science fair. And afterwards, there was this birthday party, pizza party, for one of the girls in the class. And so my older two boys took off to go to that pizza party, birthday party. And there weren't enough chairs at the park, you know, at this party. And so Zach elbows Brock. He's like, gentlemen, give up their chairs. So my boys stood up so the moms could have a chair. My friend Tammy, she didn't take the chair. She ran straight to her cell phone in the car, and she called me. She's like, there's hope that Zach will get married one day. Yeah. So take a moment now and just list off two or three character traits that you hope that by the time your kid is 18 that they've owned, that they've honed, they're good at, that you want passed down from generation to generation. Just take a few moments there. Well, we didn't want our kids to think that because we have this learner leader plan that they're born into like feral boot camp. And that's why we wanted it to be fun on learner and leader day. So we always had a fun activity. But we also, okay, so what days of the year do kids think are fun? Birthdays, holidays, Christmas. And what comes with those typically? Food and presents. You got it. Yes, yes. And so we gave, we always had a good meal, nice meal, and then we gave presents. That just one present every year was a learner leader present, and it represented the positive, calling, trait, leadership quality that we saw God unveiling in that child's life. And so that gift was three things. It was practical, something we would buy anyway, like a lunchbox or a backpack or something that they needed, you know, for some activity that they were a part of, you know, art supplies, track shoes, you know, a gym bag, etc. So it's something we would buy anyway, so it's not going to break the family bank. And then second, it's personal. Like, I thought of you, child, not cookie cutter, everybody gets the same. And then third, it's prophetic, or it speaks to the promise or potential of that child. And we'll just give you a few ideas. Our son Brock, early on, we figured out he's really good at sports. And so some of his learner leader gifts over the years were things like a poster of a Christian athlete that had been signed to him. Or one year was a poster of Brock doing his favorite activity with a verse that matched it so he could hang it on his wall. Another year it was a gym bag with a verse on it, like run in such a way that you might win or excel still more. And so those are some of the gifts that Brock got early on in his learner leader days. Well, fast forward, he goes from a private Christian school, graduating eighth grade, class of six, to a public high school of over 3,000. And so he wanted to make a difference on that campus. He wanted to go in as a missionary. It was a privilege to go to a public school to be a light. And so he wanted to do a good job at it. And so he thought, okay, I'll go out for sports teams. I'll do all three, you know, sports. And so he went out and he was made captain of the freshman football team, captain of the JV basketball team, and captain of the JV volleyball team as a freshman. And he came to us and he said, "Mom, my friends have dreams on their hearts, but like they don't have the self-discipline to reach those dreams. I really think they need Jesus. I think like if they had Jesus, they would have God power to live out their lives." And we're like, "Right on, hon." He's like, "Okay, how about a pizza party?" And so we could invite them over and we could have this pizza party for each one of my teams. I'll share my personal story of faith. Maybe we'll show a video of like a Christian athlete of that sport and we'll give praises out. It'll be fun, but we'll give them an opportunity to come to know Jesus in a personal way at that pizza party. So as a result of those three pizza parties, Brock's freshman year, over 34 of his friends came to know Jesus in a personal way. And he's like, "Mom and Dad, we need to help them grow in their faith, but like your van only holds 7, so getting them all to youth group at the same time, that's kind of hard. What if we had something on campus?" And so he and some friends started Fellowship of Christian Athletes on that campus with the help of My Mom's in Prayer group. So that's partnering again with God in prayer. I encourage you to be praying for your kids. I love Moms in Prayer. And so those Moms in Prayer were the people bringing cookies and pizza week after week too, supporting their athlete kids. And so so Brock then, he went on to become the starting quarterback of that team when he was 16. And he called his friends up.
He talked to the rest of the team and said, "Hey guys, after we play our first game against Fallbrook and we beat them, let's meet at the 50-yard line and pray." And the guys are like, "Man, we're there for you. We're in. Count on me." And then they played the game, lost 38-0. It was our son's worst game of his entire football career. Threw 4 interceptions that night, and it was just a really bad night for a group of high school athletes.
They were all depressed and discouraged, despondent. They just kind of like wandered to the bus, all except for Brock, who went straight to the 50-yard line and got down on one knee and began to pray.
And I'm filming the whole game, so I film him going down to pray at the 50-yard line.
And you can hear me panicked. Bill, Brock's all alone. Should I go down there and pray with him?
Like a high school quarterback wants his mommy to come running down the field. Like, no, leave him alone.
And just then the Holy Spirit reminded me, "Don't you remember that prayer you wrote out when he was a baby? Let him be like a Daniel or a Joseph, willing to stand alone for his faith. I'm answering that prayer. You leave the boy alone." And just then 3 players from the opposing team came and knelt next to Brock. Mm-hmm. And eventually we made our way down. First, his FCA leader went down to encourage him, and his youth group leader went down to encourage him. His student venture leader went down to encourage him, and Bill and I came down and wrapped our arms around Brock. We had the other 2 boys with us, and I said, "Brock, wow, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who honor God, God honors. Somehow, some way, God's going to honor you for this moment. Don't know how, don't know when, but God's going to honor you." Fast forward, he gets a scholarship to Liberty University, and he's at Liberty just a few days when I do a book signing in Phoenix, Arizona, and I tell that 50-yard line story, and the bookstore owner, she came to me, she's like, "Where did you say Brock got a scholarship?" I'm like, "He's the quarterback at Liberty." She's like, "Oh, my Hannah, she's at Liberty." And so we exchanged pictures and phone numbers of the kids. Totally believe in arranged marriages. No, just kidding. Yeah, so we exchanged pictures and phone numbers of the kids. Brock calls me. I'm like, "Hey, Brock, how you doing?" He's like, "Hey, do you remember Hannah?" I'm like, "Yeah, did you ever introduce yourself?" He's like, "Sure, we've been dating." "How long?" "6 weeks." "Why didn't you tell me?" "Because I knew you would say, so you should listen to your mother." So the kids dated for about 18 months. At the end of 18 months, they took a week apart to pray and fast to see if there were God's will for each other, which was exactly what Bill and I took a summer to pray and fast to see if we were God's will for each other. So again, passing that baton of faith from generation to generation. And so at the end of that week, Hannah flew back to Liberty, and Brock had a ring designed in Los Angeles, and then he flew to Phoenix to ask for her hand in marriage from her folks, and then he went back to Liberty. And when he called Hannah up and he's like, hey, I want to pick you up for this date. And so he picked her up and he took her to the place they had first met on campus and gave her a nail. Then he took her to the park bench that they had always prayed together before they said goodnight every night, and handed her the other nail. And then went to the chapel to pray about their relationship and their future, and handed her a piece of a board. Then he took her off campus where she shared a home with her friends and handed her the other piece of a board. Then he hammered the boards together in the form of a cross and hammered the cross into the ground. He got down on one knee. He said, Hannah, I want our relationship to start and stay at the foot of the cross. Hannah, will you marry me? Hannah, will you kiss me for the first time? To which Hannah replied, yes, yes. And there's just like something precious that happens in the heart of a mom and a dad when you've been praying for that girl since before she was even born, and you hear her hold, during her vow, she's holding Brock's hand, and she's saying, Brock, you're such a man of integrity. You can be my knight of the year every night of the year, which was one of the awards that Brock was given at the end of his senior year. He was given knight of the year. He's given San Diego Citizen of the Year. He's given scholarships by the retired NFL Players Association, etc. And so you can be my knight of the year every year, which turned into eventually us getting this picture sent to us a few years later, announcing that they are going to be parents.
We were a little concerned because when you raise all boys, things get pretty rough at your house. You know, a lot of burping, a lot of farting, a lot of wrestling, and we just prayed that God would give us daughter-in-laws that wouldn't be offended by all that. And she bought this shirt for him. So we knew, he married well. Yep. And that turned into us becoming grandparents.
Right. Eden, Callan, Rocco, William. This is Brock now, as a coach. And the reason why he was named Arizona Coach of the Year is because his philosophy is character building. And he leads Bible studies. They're called leadership classes on campus every week. They're optional. And some weeks, over 100 players of all the different ages come to those Bible studies, and they're basically just some of the things he learned growing up as a PK in our home, and he visits the home of every player, so he knows the family dynamics and what that player might be experiencing that they might need fortified. For example, one of the quotes about Brock was, I don't have a dad. Coach Farrell is the closest I'll ever have to a dad. And that's one of the reasons Brock went into coaching, because in a community, in a society like ours, 50% of all kids don't have dads in the home. And so two of our boys chose coaching because they want to influence. And nowadays, coaches actually can speak to more people about Jesus than the average pastor does in a year. And so so those are our kids, and envisioning their future, this is a picture of Brock when he was a baby, and Rocco, his son, as a baby. So passing that baton of faith from generation to generation. And they've taken their kids on mission trips around the world. In fact, our granddaughter Eden flew. She paid with her own money that she saved up. Because she wanted to go do childcare for her little cousin when her Aunt Kaylee was pregnant, so that Aunt Kaylee during baseball season would be encouraged. And so she flew out there. She's 10 years old, and we met her at the other end because of our travel, and we picked Eden up at the airport, and we're like, are you okay? Are you okay? Did you navigate okay? She's like, it was easy. The signs were in English. I knew exactly where to go, because she'd been in 3 foreign countries before she was 10 years old serving Jesus. Yeah. So when I share this story about Brock, two reactions. People either are like, oh, I'm so inspired. I want that for my kids. I want that for my grandkids. Wow, look what God can do. Or you're totally annoyed. You're like, so happy for you, Farrells, that Brock was so easy to raise. Yeah, throwing confetti. You have no idea what I'm dealing with here. We might.
Chances are, if you have more than one child, you have a story to tell. And that's why part of parenting really is living out Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Based on this picture right here, Do you think this young man right here was a little bit of a challenge to raise? Oh, my goodness. He gave us a run for our money.
And so Zach, he was like, we knew he was ADD, ADHD, because he was just so active, so smart. I mean, like, I couldn't outthink him. When he was like a baby, we're talking, he was just walking. Brock would run in from the outside, and he'd say, Zach's doing it again, which meant Zach had somehow escaped the house through locked doors and escaped to the backyard, climbed up the 6-foot chain link fence, and was jumping over the fence, probably with his diaper caught. So he was hanging, you know, trying to get out. I mean, we would go to a park. I would open the door. He's 18 months old. He would run to the top of the tallest tree before I could get the other kids even out of the car. You know, it's just like, danger, danger. Like, moms didn't even like going to the park with me because it freaked them out, gave them a heart attack just having Zach around. And so I knew it was going to be like a challenge because he was ADD, ADHD. I'm very active, very brave, very strong. And super coordinated, too. So a lot of great talents. We did the whole learner-leader thing with him. And we tried to keep him on track till he was about 8. Oh, my goodness. At 8, he was just spiraling down. Bad attitude, bad grades. Just, like, negative around our house. And he was like Bill. He was a bedwetter. And so it was, like, hard for him. And he couldn't control that. You know, we had medicines we tried and all, we went through 4 or 5 different things. It was just tough on him. And it's something you outgrow typically for, you know, the majority of bedwetters went between ages of 12 and 14. But for a boy not to be able to spend the night with his friends, and it was hard. And so there was this underlying anger that was kind of like always there. And Zach was not very verbal. And so whenever he was upset at life or anything, he would just beat up who's ever nearest. And so one day I walked in and Zach was beating up his brothers again. And I'm like, Zachary, honey, this is inappropriate. You need to go upstairs. Mama, come talk to you. And so he runs up the stairs. He knocks all the photos off the wall. He picks up a baseball, puts a baseball through the door, hole in the door. As I walk in, he picks up an art clay thing he'd made in class and he shatters it over my head. And I'm like, Zach, you have got to learn to use your words. Because I'm thinking in my mind, no woman in your right mind is going to marry you. You're going to live with me forever. Use your words! And Zach put his hands on his hips. He's like, you want words? You want words? Well, I hate my life, and I hate myself, and I hate God for making me. And I'm like, just a minute. And I run downstairs, I like throw myself across the bed, I prayed a frantic mommy prayer. I'm like, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a pastor's wife, I'm a director of women's ministry, I write all these Christian books, and I'm raising the little wild man of an atheist upstairs. Could you use some help here? God, I know that every child is a treasure. Your word says in Psalms 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I mean, Jeremiah says that before you even formed Jeremiah, that he was appointed to be a prophet of the nation. I know that you have a plan and a path for Zach. He's a treasure. I can't see the treasure. Zach's not seeing the treasure. So help me help Zach see the treasure. And when I said the word treasure, I'm like, oh, that might work. So I called Bill on the phone. I'm like, hey, I got this plan that I feel like God downloaded to help Zach in his bad attitude. And so I explained, like, this treasure map that I just drew and, like, taped some quarters on. And Bill's like, run with it. You understand it much better than I do. Because I was the ADD, ADHD, hard-to-read kid in my family. And so I took the treasure map upstairs. I'm like, Zach, you are a treasure to the world, I said by faith. And so every day I'm going to ask you 2 things. What's one thing positive about your day? What's one thing positive about your day? And what's one thing that about you that's positive? So one thing positive about the day, one thing's positive about you. And we're going to write it down on the treasure map. And at the end of 6 weeks, mom and dad, we're going to give you X amount of dollars, and we're going to buy some resources for you to live out that treasure. What do you think?
This is stupid. I hate this.
So, Zach, what's one thing positive about your day?
Nothing.
Like, he couldn't think of anything. I said, Zach, you're alive, meaning I haven't killed you yet, kid. So that's the first thing that was on that treasure map. But then the treasure map, like, he started, like, getting all into it, bringing the treasure map to Bill and I, like, wanting to write in the positive things he was seeing about himself and his day. And at the end of that 6 weeks, we found out some things about Zach. We found out that he was great at sports. We knew that. We found out that he loved music. That music was kind of like a calming balm to his little ADD soul. And we found out that he loved people. Yeah, kind of threw us off because he beat everybody up. But relationship.
Let me make a comment real quick. So one of the issues with Zachary, in addition to the ADD, HD thing, Zachary's really gifted at reading people. Like, he's just got this gift. He can walk in the room and he senses what's going on in our lives. And he knows who's hurting and who needs encouragement, who needs to be challenged. Yeah. It's just a gift God gave him, and it was overwhelming to him.
He would pick up the stress of everybody in the room.
And so his way of dealing with it as a kid is he would just be mean.
Just push them away.
Because if he's mean to you, then you won't rely on him. And so he had to grow into that. And it was part of our learning process on how to raise him, is realizing some of this is just childhood rebellion, but some of it is he doesn't know what to do with his gift that God's given him.
Right. And so Zach, we bought him some tickets to, the third thing was like he was so gifted with people that people was like a key that unlocked Zach's future. So we put two tickets for anything Christian. So he always had a friend to grow with God, you know, with. So we gave him two tickets to Toby Mac concert. And then we gave him some baseball equipment. He made the All-Stars that year. At the end of the All-Star season, the coach brought Zach up and said, Zach here, he's got the best attitude of any kid I've ever coached. And we all from the back are like, exactly. No, y'all don't know how far God brought that child. Yeah. And so fast forward.
Well, one more thing. And again, this doesn't resolve itself immediately. Like kids that are struggling like this, they struggle for a long time. And one of the keys to parenting your kids is when they become teenagers, you need to shift the way you parent.
Yeah.
Because developmentally, they change. Like, if you aren't aware of it yet, like, when puberty hits, there's a hormonal dump, causes dramatic physical development, and the body borrows from the brain to do physical development. So they literally don't think as clear as they used to, and they don't think as clear as they're going to. And what happens is they start to rely on emotional development. So what they do is they come to this group right here and they say, I'm going to act just like all of you. And I'm going to see how that fits. And then they move over to this group and they act just like you to see how it fits. And then they come over here and they act just like you to see how it fits. And it creates all the stress in their life. So they come home and they act horrible around you to relieve the stress. Okay? And we want them to think through the process, but their brain's not working well. So they're feeling their way through. And the way you guide emotional development is through decisions. Because our emotions always follow our decisions. So the key to raising teenagers is to get them involved in the decision-making process. So when our kids turn, like hit puberty, we stop saying no to them. And instead we said, tell me why I should say yes. Because if you can work through the process and convince me that I should say yes, I will say yes. But if you can't convince me, then I'm going to say I can't say yes yet. And I just stopped saying no, but it didn't mean I said yes to everything they came up with. Okay, so Zachary's getting ready to go into high school. And again, people are really important to him. His reputation's really important to him. And he's just difficult. So he gets in this mindset, if my brother likes it, I hate it.
Including, like, football.
It's a horrible way to make decisions.
Zach is so talented at football. We're like, what? You don't want to play football when, like, you're an all-star.
And everything's stupid, and everything's bad, and everything's, he's grumpy about it. I'm like, everything we tried did not work. Like, I could not get this kid out of this mindset, and he was about to ruin part of his high school experience because he's going to miss out on who he's supposed to be because he's not going to be Brock.
He's just reacting.
So I finally set him down. I said, Zach, you got a decision to make. This was the summer. I said, I'm going to let you make this decision, but you got to make it. I said, I cannot trust the way you're thinking right now. So you either need to change the way you're thinking, or I'm going to have to go to high school with you. And he went, Dad, you wouldn't do that, would you? I go, yeah, I would.
Hey, I'm the pastor. I can choose my own schedule. I can go to class with you. If that's what you need to grow up to be a godly guy, then I'll just go to class with you.
And I'm desperately praying, God, please don't make me follow through on this. I do not want to go back to high school. But I was willing. And it took him a couple weeks, and he finally came back to me and said, okay, Dad, I don't want you to go to high school with me. So here's what I'm going to do. And he finally started thinking
about
what he was good at.
He chose his own path out of obedience to God. Yeah. So he started choosing things that were healthy for him, doing the things that would develop him as a person, mostly. So that whole tell me why I should say yes thing, okay, now he's figured out that he's great at football. He's, he goes from, fifth string to, we'll tell that story in a minute. But he figured out he's good at football, and he's recruited. He was at practice one day, and he threw a backflip in his full gear after making a touchdown, and the cheer coach saw him do that, oh, my goodness, who is that boy? I want him on my cheer team. So she recruited him onto All-Star cheer team, California All-Stars, and so that was his peer circle, those guys and girls in the cheer world. And one day he came home, and he said to Bill, I want to go to this movie.
Oh, so he said, hey, Dad, The cheer squad, they're going to go to a movie. Is it okay if I go with them? And I said, well, tell me why I should say yes. And he went, oh, you probably want to know what movie we're going to, don't you? I go, yeah, it's probably something I would want to know. He said, well, we're going to go see Not Just Another Teen Movie. And he said it about like that. It's, for those of you who don't understand teen language, Not Just Another Teen Movie. But he mumbled it because he didn't want me to hear the name. Because it pretty much represents everything I hope he doesn't develop in his life. So I said to him, I go, well, that's interesting. What do you know about that movie? I think it's rated PG-13. I said, you think or you know? He goes, oh, I'll get back to you. So he disappeared into his room because he's pretty sure at this point he's not going to convince me. So he comes back and he says, okay, Dad, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the cheer squad. I'm going to tell them I want us to go to a different movie. And if they won't follow that, then I'll just come home. I said, well, Zach, I can respect that decision on your part. That sounds really good. Well, the cheer squad rejected his opinion.
Leadership, yeah.
So he came home, miserable. Shared his misery with all of us.
I'm such a loser, it's Friday night, I'm with my parents, yeah.
And we're just letting him do it because, again, this is him working through his decision. And God doesn't always work this quickly, but when he went to practice the next day, they all said, oh, man, Zach, I wish we'd gone with you because that was the dumbest movie we've ever seen.
Such a waste of my money, Zach. We're going to listen to you next time. And
so we were like,
did.
Thank you, Jesus.
He became the leader of his peer circle from that point on. And so fast forward. Now, Zach is in his senior year. We're in Dallas, Texas. We're at Nationals for the co-ed cheer competition. His team has just won Nationals. And so we get on this elevator. We're going to go watch the filming by ESPN. And this little boy, about 7, gets on. And he is pushing all the buttons. He's bumping into all the people. And his sweet single mom is just exhausted by the child. I recognize that look of exhaustion. And finally, she has to deal with him. And so she says, Zachary? And I'm like, oh, you're a Zach. I have a Zach. He's just like you. He's like ADD, ADHD. He's like, has a club, and only little boys like you can be in it. It's called Hyper for God, because he found out you can be hyper for good and not just evil. And he used to have like D's and F's and stuff when he was little, but then he used that hyper for good, and he has straight A's now, and he used to be like fifth string on the football team, but he used that hyper for good, and now he's starting on the football team, and he just won a scholarship to be the captain of the University of Louisville, number one cheer team in the nation. Hey, you want to go meet my Zach? And no kidding, the mom just pushed the kid aside and said, I don't know about him, but I want to meet your Zach. I want to see a miracle. And I said, that's right. God is in the business of doing miracles. So this is a picture of our son, Zach, graduating with his master's degree from the University of Louisville, where they hired him to go on staff. And now he is rising in that coaching. And one day, he met beautiful Kaylee, who was on the Lady Bird dance team. And he said, I believe that God crossed our paths right here at U of L, Kaylee. And would you be my wife? And the girl said yes. So he did get married. Married one day, and that's a picture of his wedding. And this is them as a family. Next picture, now picture of them as a family.
Where am I going?
And go to the strong. Their goal is to have a strong family. Mm-hmm. And we want to pray that over you and your family.
Just one last story, just because I want you. These tough kids, they don't. They don't normally suddenly turn around. It's a whole journey where you see progress. And after he went away to college, we sold our home in San Marcos and moved out to El Cajon. And we saved Zachary's room for last to prepare it because I just knew. And in his room, there's a bunch of sports posters up on the wall. Behind every poster is a hole where Zachary got mad and punched his. I'm still amazed he never hit one of the wooden studs. He always found drywall. I don't know how he did it. And then right by his bed, there's slice marks in the wall. So I called him up. I said, Zach, I want you to know I'm not upset. I'm just curious. What's with the slice marks? He goes, oh, sorry, Dad. I was bored one day and I had a knife. Just start slicing the wall.
You know, my favorite, though, of Zach is he got a deck of cards for Christmas that were like had Jesus and the disciples on them. He super glued them to the wall. And I'm like, Zach, we can't get him off. He's like, I want Jesus close to me at all times. I'm like, oh man. Using the Jesus card to get out of punishment.
So it took him a while to find himself. It took him a while to really get his relationship with Jesus right. For those of you who are raising these tough kids, I want you to know the son now that calls us most often
is
the hardest one to raise.
Yeah.
So when they
get redeemed.
How you doing,
Mom and Dad? How can I pray for you? He called us on our way here.
Yeah.
How can I pray for you this weekend? Who are you speaking to?
Yeah, when the tough ones get redeemed, they get redeemed. So hang in there. You may be the only one still believing in them at one point.
There's a treasure inside of every one of your children. Let's pray for those
Father,
treasures.
Thank you for the kids you've entrusted us with. Thank you that you believe every parent here has what it takes to raise the kids you've entrusted them with. Give us wisdom to know what to do and strength for the journey. And draw these kids to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, just want to let you know what's on the table. This is the main book, 10 Best Decisions a Parent Can Make. If you have teenagers, got teens, goes deep dive. And then this goes cradle to college. How do you talk about sex to your kids? Different ages and stages.
Enjoy your lunch.